in our car and we went down to Bribie and we thought we'd go for a drive along the beach. But when we got down onto the beach, all the waves had come in, so we couldn't get onto the beach. So we heard about this dirt track that goes up the middle of Bribie. So we thought we'd get on this dirt track and we'd go up the middle of Bribie and come down on the beach. So we started up the dirt track. What I forgot to tell you was it had been raining for 2 weeks. So we were halfway up the dirt track and they had graded it and that was really good, but a car was coming the other direction. So as that car came, I had to get off the section that had been graded onto the ungraded section, and my car just sat there in all the dirt and slush and just would not move. The only way out was to get out in the rain and dig all the gravel and dirt out from underneath the car so the wheels would at least touch the ground so that we could drive off. During that time, we had four graders, three guys in utes, all came past and wouldn't help us at all because their insurance would affect them if they helped us. So we had to find our own way out, even though there were people all around. And sometimes, don't you feel like that? In life, you've got to find your own way, even though there are people all around. And at times in life, we get bogged. And I want to tell you, I'm not in a hurry to go back along that road. I don't care how dry it is. I don't care. I have got bad memories about where I got bogged, so I don't want to go back there. You know, in the Christian life, the same thing happens. We get bogged at times and we don't want to go back to the places where we've got bogged. But sometimes the Spirit of God wants to take us back to move past the place we got bogged to go further. I want to suggest this morning that there are a number of stages. I'm going to share about some stages in growth. I'm going to share about where we get stuck, and then I want to look at our relationships to help us get unstuck and the power of forgiveness and how we can move on. So let's do a journey today because I'm excited about what the Spirit of God wants to say to us. So as we start our journey of faith, there seems to be a number of stages we go through. And the first one is a stage of awareness. You know, we don't lack God's presence. We look over our life even before we're a Christian, and God has been with us or engineered circumstances to get us where we are today. The problem is we lack the awareness of God and what God is doing. And when God opens up our spiritual eyes, all of a sudden there's an awareness. Yes, God is here. God is doing this. God is walking beside me. I wonder this morning, how aware are you of God and what he's doing? God says, be still and know that I'm God. That's how we get to know, be aware of God. We read the word and we become aware of God. We come to church, we worship, we become aware of God and his presence. The problem is not that his presence isn't there, it's a sense of being aware of all that God is doing and his presence transforming our lives. So we become aware of God and we start to grow. And the Bible says in grow to train yourself to be godly. Don't just try to be godly, but train yourself. The Bible talks about training and equipping to be all that God wants us to be. And sometimes we think, hey, I'm a Christian. God's just going to transform me and change me. I don't have to work on it. But the moment we get saved, God takes us on an amazing journey to train and equip ourselves to be who he wants us to be. So often we stop training and equipping. The hub's all about training and equipping so that we can step up to be who God wants us to be. We had Sarah on the piano today. Now, she didn't just get up this morning and say, look, I'm just going to play the piano. She got up knowing that the training and equipping over many years has enabled her to play the piano well. I want to say to you, your training and equipping by reading the word, by learning through what people teach and what people share, trains and equip us to be who God wants us to be. And once we're trained and equipped, we start to contribute to all that God wants and contribute to the kingdom of God by using, thanks Lord, our gifts and abilities. When we use our gifts and abilities, God starts to shape us and we start to get involved and we get excited about serving Jesus. And it'd be great to just leave it there. It's about as we were driving up that dirt road that day, it was great, it was awesome until we got bogged. And the next part in our growing as a Christian, something's going to happen along the way. We're going to hit the wall. We're going to somehow have an encounter where God wants to use it to change our lives. And that encounter can be a trauma of some sort. It can be part of a falling out with someone or some relationship issue. Or something happens in our Christian life where we get disappointed. Has that ever happened to you? Have you hit a point where you've got bogged and you got disappointed? That's part of the Christian life because God allows it to happen. You look at all the characters in Scripture. Look at Joseph. Was he disappointed? He was disappointed, but he pushed on because he believed God was enough. Was Peter disappointed? Yes. Was Paul disappointed? Yes. But the thing is, when they hit a wall or they got bogged, they worked at moving on. They didn't stop there, but they moved on in the power of God because God wants to take us, once we hit a wall or we get bogged, God wants to take us to the point of surrender in our life where we surrender and we trust God, that the whole of my Christian experience isn't all about me, but it's about who I can be in God. And it's so much, as we do our journey, it's so much about fixing our focus on the things that are important rather than the focusing on the things that aren't. Now we're going to read a story from Scripture now, and it's just beautiful because it tells about relationship, it tells about how we just need to make sure our hearts are right in relationship so we don't get bogged and stuck in our journey in life. Let me read it. It's from Matthew 18, reading from verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. How many people are thinking there that's a big ask to forgive someone 70 times 7? Can I see some hands? Who doesn't think it's a big ask? Okay, it depends how you're looking at that. You're worried about the person that you need to forgive. We've got to think sometimes about ourselves. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay it, so the master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I'll pay everything back." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave him the debt. He walked away that day debt-free. When you come to Jesus, the same thing happens, doesn't it? We come to Jesus, all our sin, everything we've done wrong has been wiped away. Jesus died for us on the cross. He set us free. We are absolutely free. And that's how Jesus wants us to live. Absolutely. And this guy was absolutely free. He could move on and be all that he wanted to be. He could just live his life. His debt had been dealt with. Just like your debt has been dealt with on the cross. But more happened. More happened. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he instantly repay him. I wonder what happened from the moment he left the king till he came to the other servant. Have you ever thought about that? He left the king debt-free. He left the king with absolutely nothing to pay. But what happened? Somehow he had to go and find people who owed him money because somehow something happened in his heart and he didn't believe that he was free. Something happened that he just couldn't believe. It was too good to be true. He just couldn't believe he was free. So he had to start getting his debts paid to him, because I believe in his heart that he still felt that he had to start to pay the money back. Because if he was really free, he could just walk away without having to worry about it. But there's something happening in his heart. And you know, Jesus, he set us free. And yet sometimes we hold ammunition in our hearts against other people. At times in our hearts we are angry, and we hold anger, and we hold pain towards other people. We've been set free, absolutely forgiven, and yet for some reason we can't set other people free. Let's look what happened. This fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little time, be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor couldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put him in prison until the debt could be paid in full. That's the most stupidest part of the whole thing. Here he is, thrown in prison until the debt be paid in full. How can you pay a debt when you're in prison? How much income do you get in prison? There's no way this guy could ever pay the debt. So the first servant was all messed up with what was going on. So when the other servants saw this, they were really upset. They thought, this is not fair. One guy's forgiven everything, and now for some reason he's imprisoning this other guy. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart. You know, we're talking about tough love this morning, aren't we? But God is asking us to forgive those who've sinned against us. It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive when you've been hurt. It's not easy to forgive when the hurt's gone really deep and it's been there for a long time. But this story is just so beautiful to say, you have been absolutely forgiven by God, and he asks you to forgive others. Now, I want to get my toolbox here, because I've got a few tools that are going to help us today with understanding forgiveness and what's happening with forgiveness. So the first thing that happens is our problem is that we focus on the wrong stuff. You know, we have the ability to magnify whatever we choose to magnify. So let's grab a magnifying glass. I can choose whatever I want to magnify here. Like, it's my choice. I have the magnifying glass and I can choose to magnify anyone's face I want to. I've got the choice to magnify a chair. I choose what I magnify. And that's where my focus will start to end up, when I start to magnify stuff. You know, in relationships or with friendships or relationships within the church, if we magnify good stuff, we're going to think about the good stuff, and that's where our focus is going to be. If we magnify bad stuff, that's where our focus is going to be. You know, when you first meet someone or you get to know people, you know, you focus on the good stuff. You know, you meet someone, you think, oh, they're really laid back. You think, wow, when you first get to know them, wow, that's great. But as you get to know them more, that's really a code for lazy. Or someone's a really hard worker and you focus on them and say, yeah, that's a really hard worker. Awesome. Wow, look how hard they're working. You get to know them a lot more and you think, wow, they're a workaholic. You see what happens as we focus? We get to know people, because God really wants us to focus on the right stuff. Scripture says to make sure we remove the log out of our own eye before we get the speck out of our brother's eyes. Has anyone got a log in their eyes? Just imagine. You're walking around like this with a log stuck in your eye. Honey, I see a speck there. I'm concerned about that speck. I'm just concerned about that. Have you ever had anyone come up to you who has challenged you about something and you think, man, have a look at your own life? You know what I mean? And just how does that feel when they're there challenging your speck and they've got this massive log stuck out of their own eye and they start to not worry about the great big log, but they're trying to magnify the little thing that God has already told you about and that you're already working about, but they're magnifying that in your life and challenging you about it. Whatever you magnify, that's the thing you're going to focus on. You choose. You choose what you magnify. You choose what your mind's going to sit on. And if it's going to be negative stuff and always sit on negative stuff, that's all you're going to think about. Husbands and wives, if there's something in your partner that rubs you up the wrong way, if you magnify that, that's going to be the only thing in your relationship. And yet there's so much else there and there's so many other great stuff and there's some amazing stuff. But sometimes all you can see is what you magnify. And the problem is what you magnify is usually the stuff that you hate in yourself. Did you realize that? It's the stuff that you hate in yourself or you don't like about yourself that quite often you see in other people. Just be aware of that. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Talking about focusing, lovely story from this week that's just perfect for this message. Mel and I had the privilege of looking after our grandkids for 4 days this week while their parents went and had a second honeymoon, her 30th birthday and all that sort of stuff at Hamilton Island. So it was awesome. The only glitch in the week was that our oldest grandson, Amos, at Kindy, was running his first race ever. And Mum and Dad said, oh, we almost didn't go because we just wanted to be there to see our son run the first race. We said, look, it's okay. We'll video it. We'll video the race. Don't worry about a thing. I forgot that day. It was a Tuesday this last week. We were at Teams conference, but Meryl was going to do the race, and that's okay. So don't worry. Have a holiday, guys. We've got this. We've got this together. We've got it in control. We're going to get the video, and we'll just send it to you straight after the race. So Meryl took the kids, the boys there, and the race was happening. And I just want to share with you that amazing video of the race. Look at this. This is my grandson, the first race he's ever been in. Here he is.
Yay!
That's probably enough. It doesn't get any better. Parents were really impressed. Thank God for daughters. Anna was there and she videoed the race as well. And she managed to actually get Amos in the sight. Now, we could leave that there, and poor Meryl. But I forgot to tell you, it's a new phone. And that's the first time she was videoing, and she was excited. And, you know, she's in training, she said. But the whole picture would be, our kids could take offense at what had happened. They could really find it hard to forgive us that we missed the first race, but they took time to understand the story. They took time to understand what really happened. It wasn't just about a DVD, it was about a new camera, it was about Anna being there to be able to help and all those sorts of things. When you understand the whole picture, it's not so bad. And sometimes when it's hard to forgive someone, it's all about me and it's not about the other side of the journey. You know, I had to find this out. I was really mad in my 20s and 30s. I was really mad at my dad. I was really mad at my dad because he was never there for us boys. He was never play with us. He'd never take us places. He'd just go to the pub. I was so mad at him. My whole life was being mad at him. Or why didn't he teach me this? Or why didn't he take me to the job interviews? Why didn't he come up and see my teachers? I was so mad at him. And I realized somehow I've got to forgive Dad for not being there. I'm sure other people share the same stories. And I thought, how can I forgive him? How can I forgive him? And then I realized it was all about me. It's all about me and my perspective. Someone told me one day, why don't you take a moment to think about his story and his journey? And I did. I did. And I heard his journey. I heard the difficulties of his journey and how he went to war and the challenges of what it was at war, to have his best mate to die in his arms and the challenges he went through. And all of a sudden, it put it all in perspective to realize that my dad did the best he could do with what he had. So who was I to judge him? The forgiveness could flow. And sometimes when we need to forgive someone, we need to understand they may not have done this on purpose. Some do, but quite often it's just circumstances, it's situations, it's their own journey, it's their own pain, it's their own upbringing. And we've got to make allowances sometimes for the garbage that people have to go through to be who they are. And when we hear their stories, you think, wow, we see the results and we hate the results, yep. But sometimes the stories that got them to those results are pretty deep and pretty painful, and it helps us put it in perspective and understand. And I learned no longer magnify how I felt, but let's magnify the whole story and understand that there were two people in the story as well. And you know, that's the same with the church. We can look at the church with a magnifying glass, and hey, if you put the magnifying glass on the church, there's going to be stuff you like and there's going to be stuff you hate. And wherever you magnify, it's going to be what you're going to focus on. If you want to focus on negativity, it'll always be negative. A bit like the guy who was talking to an elder one time and said, hey, I want to come to this particular church. And he said, look, I just want to know what this church is like so I can come and attend it. And the elder was a really smart guy. And he said, well, tell me about the church that you just came from. And he started to complain about his church and complained about the pastor and complained about the music and complained about everything in the church. And the elder just said to him, well, this church is going to be exactly like that too. It's our focus. In our relationships, it's what we focus on, is what we magnify, and that's all we see. And if all we see is negativity, it's because we're focusing on the negativity. Look at the good stuff that's there. Let's change our focus. Rather than focusing on just the bad, there's some good stuff in everything. Remove the plank out of our own eye before we see the speck in our brother's eye. And to see a speck in our brother's eyes, you've got to get pretty close to see a speck. And the closer you get to someone, the more specks you see. And you've got to realize that. And you've got to realize you just don't focus on those specks until they become a plank. Have a look at some of the great stuff that people are doing. I believe there's good and there's great in every single person. And it's amazing when you see that and you start to focus on it. So we need to put down this magnifying glass. Let's pick up this one. It's a mirror. Because the whole thing is, in all this, is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What's God trying to teach you in the areas where sandpaper is rubbing? In relationships where you're finding it pretty difficult, what is God trying to teach you? He's working to teach us something, because he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's great. That's probably easier, because God, you're loving, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. God, you're just amazing. But then he says, and in the same breath, love your neighbor as yourself. So the problem is, who loves themselves this morning? Let's get some hands up. Man, I don't want to be your friends. Who hates themselves? Don't put up your head. But, hey, love your neighbour as yourself. So if you hate yourself, you're going to hate everybody else. If you can't learn to love yourself, you're not going to love those who are around you. That guy, that first slave, I don't know what his problem was, but man, if he'd only learned to accept who he was, that he was forgiven, if he just could accept that. But I wonder what voices he listened to and what people's opinions he listened to when he come away from the king and it finally came to the other servant. I wonder what voices he were listening to. They certainly weren't positive voices saying, mate, you're forgiven, go and live your life. They were people criticizing, saying, well, that guy owes you something. Let's focus on what he owes you and let's get it back. And that's the voices he heard, and that's the focus he was focusing on. And we've got to be making sure in God that we aren't listening to the devil saying you're not good enough, or the devil saying, hey, you should be condemned because of that, because Jesus tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've got to learn that. We've got to understand that everything we've done wrong has been judged on the cross. Let's get back to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Now let me be free to live the way I want to live. That we don't hold stuff against other people. That we need to receive God's love and acceptance and forgiveness so that we can give that to other people. Have you ever had a run-in with someone who's really a legalist? Down the line, angry, you've got to do this no matter what. You've got to get that money paid back. You've got to do this. And they just go for it. No mercy, no grace, just anger and resentment. And the moment I see people like that, and I have seen people like that in my years of ministry, I sit there and rather than get angry with them, I say, you poor thing. I just feel sorry for them, because I understand they're talking out of a heart of bitterness, out of a heart of hurt, and out of a heart of pain. Because no one talks like that and wants to hurt other people unless you've been deeply hurt and haven't rectified it along the way. The power of God is to forgive, to set us free, to allow us to be all God wants us to be. And let me just finish with this. We are responsible for our lives. Sometimes we think our partner will fix it. Sometimes we think our friends will fix it. Sometimes we think the pastor will fix it. We are responsible before God for what we focus on, for who we are in our lives. That's our responsibility, and we need to take that responsibility. We can't blame those close to us. We can't blame other people, but we are absolutely responsible for where we focus, for what we become, for what we put into our life, and just how we focus on all that God has done. God's love transcends everything else. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. I just want to go back to the first thing I read. Matthew chapter 18, 21 says, and Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Jesus said that because he wasn't talking about the person who had offended Peter. He was talking about Peter's heart. Because God understands that if we don't forgive someone, it's not about the other person, it's all about me and my heart. And every time we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, we put ourselves into a prison. And in that prison, the bars start to come up. And we can look over our lives and see that we've got all these people that I'm angry with and I haven't forgiven and I'm resentful to. And every single one of those, there's a bar that comes up and imprisons you. And the mercy of Jesus was saying, if you have the ability to forgive, you're taken out of prison and you're set free. If you want to be free, choose to forgive. If you want to stay in prison, choose not to forgive. And sometimes it's hard, and you'll say, but you don't understand what they did to me. We don't need to understand that. It's not about them. It's about your heart. It's about your heart needing to be set free. And there's something about absolute freedom that happens when we set free. And you know, forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness. I forgive someone. Does that mean I trust them? No, it doesn't mean I trust them immediately. Do I forgive someone? Does that mean they're going to be my best friend again? No. I just choose not to judge them anymore. I choose not to carry the pain that they put in my life. I choose to walk free from this point. And you know, forgiveness isn't just a one-off thing. Let me tell you this. Over the years, there's been a fair few people that I've had to forgive at all different levels. And sometimes I've had to revisit that because the Lord reminds me that grudge has built up again and I need to surrender it. And for some people, it might have been 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Maybe in the future, I still have to revisit. But if you find that you've forgiven someone, and then later on, there's some bitterness coming up, or there's a bitter root there, you've got to choose to say, God, I lay them back on the altar. I choose to forgive again. And it's in that moment when you choose to forgive again that your heart becomes set free. The pain goes as you choose to give again. And I think that's the 70 times 7 is that, hey, nothing more happened, but your mind revisits, your mind gets angry again, so you have to come back and say, God, I lay it back on the altar, I choose to forgive again because I don't want to be in prison anymore. I want to be set free.